Dow is up another 44 points this morning. This is Fox News Radio. I'm Dave Anthony.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us today on the broadcast. Today we're going to be talking about worldview issues. It's our Worldview Wednesday issue of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Of course, today is the anniversary of a couple of notable events. It's also the day after the president has spoken. It's also the day after the significant vote was taken in Colorado. A number of things are taking place today, and so we're going to try to boil that all together and come up with some common themes. I was thinking about this as I was thinking about the various issues that we face today and with the president's speech last night. And one common theme that I think emerges from all of these different aspects of things that we're talking about and thinking about today, one common theme is the, or word that comes out of it all, is the idea of security. I think that on 9/11, on September 11th, 2001, that what was one of the items that was taken from us was a sense of security. We immediately felt vulnerable. We immediately felt violated by what took place on September 11th, 2001. Since that day and going forward, now 12 years afterwards, much of the discussion that has taken place in the country and in our national foreign policy issues and so forth have all really revolved around the issue of security, around how do we keep the American people safe, how much security is too much security, and I think that those issues really revolve around that bigger theme that we're looking at today, the issue of security in general. I mentioned that a vote was taken in Colorado yesterday. I don't know if you're aware of that, but a couple of the politicians, Democrats, that had voted for more gun control, and gun control issue again is an issue related to security. They had voted for more gun control. They were ousted last night in a recall in Colorado, a recall that some people say is going to have a ripple effect across the country. So another issue related to this issue of security. The president spoke last night, and the president was talking about the situation in Syria. I read one story this morning. Maybe I'll get a chance to quote from it a little bit more. But one of the lines in the story said this, that the speech last night was a policy speech that is showing a policy that is stumbling, improvised, and incoherent. I was talking to a couple people this morning. I said, do you feel more secure now after the president's comments there last night? And they said, I certainly don't. I thought it was muddled, a muddled message that was taking place. So all of these things conspiring together here today to cause us to think about this issue. What we're going to do on the program today, or what we're going to do on the program today, is we're going to speak first with Daniel James Devine, and have selected a couple of his most recent articles that deal with the issue of security. One that is from an international story, but I think one that has ramifications on us today, and that is a story about German police raid a Christian commune. You know, we saw that there was a a homeschooling group recently that was a family that was trying to get asylum here in the United States. They were rejected by the Obama administration. But one of the reasons is because of this aggressive behavior that's taking place on behalf of the German authorities. Here's another incident of that. We want to talk about that with Daniel. And also, Daniel has written about smartphones and about tracking devices that are in our phones as well. And so, again, that deals with, the security. We feel vulnerable, again, based upon all of these measures that are going on related to tracking and security, the NSA, and so forth. And so we're going to talk about all of these issues, those two issues with Daniel James Devine first. Second half of the program, I want to talk a little bit more about these national security issues, a couple comments about what the president said last night. And then I want to talk about, for Christians, although we're certainly involved in those things and we have something to say about those things from a national perspective, I want to talk about the issue of eternal security, where ultimately we are not going to find our security here. We need to look elsewhere to something that has much more durability associated with it and much more duration associated with it, and that is the eternal security we find in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know that's a lot on our plate here today. We better get started. Up first, Daniel Devine. Daniel, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hey, Kevin. Good to be back.
Daniel, tell us a little bit about this story that you wrote about German police raid Christian commune. What happened, and where's this thing going over there in Germany?
Yeah, what happened was, about a week ago, police in Germany raided these two communities that belong to a Christian sort of commune group. It's called the 12 Tribes. And they actually started in the United States, but they've spread to some other countries since then. And it's a very, very traditional group. Seems like they have a lot of practices that might remind you of what they might do in ancient Israel. Very traditional, and the police came into these two communities in Germany and took away the children, and they're alleging that there has been abuse that has taken place there. And the most recent news, I was just taking a look at this, but it sounds like somebody actually infiltrated the community with hidden cameras and took some scenes of what they're describing as beating. And I haven't looked closely at it enough to be able to tell you if that's really a good way of describing it or not, but that's what's being reported right now.
And the idea there, and let me mention a side note on that as well. You were talking about the 12 tribes and about it having some sort of connection with ancient Israel and some of the practices in ancient Israel. Let me mention, I received an email, for our listeners' sake, I received an email last night from Stephen Lee from Sermon Audio, letting some of the people on Sermon Audio know, of which we are webcasting there live right now, but letting the people on Sermon Audio know that one of their broadcasters has a life-size replica of the Old Testament tabernacle that they are giving away. So if you're in the market for a life-size replica of the Old Testament tabernacle, there's Jason Young. I think he's with Heritage Baptist Church. I think they may be located out west, like in Arizona, if I remember correctly. But they actually they've built a life-size replica of the tabernacle, and they no longer have a use for it. They would love to give that to somebody. So if you're in the market for one of those, here's your opportunity. They say that the only stipulation with it is, once you construct it, that you cannot charge admission for people to go into it. You can ask for a love offering or something, but they don't want people making money off of it. So just a side note there, and I thought I'd let the people in the listening audience know that in case you were looking for something like that.
Sounds like a great sermon illustration if you're preaching through the Old Testament.
Exactly. Just to have it set up and to be able to, walk through there and explain what the different pieces of furniture mean. I think all the furniture ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so you could really do a Christ-centered sermon out of that pictorial there of the Old Testament tabernacle. Let me ask you about this group. Some of the things that come up then is the idea of, is there any basis for them, really, a legal basis for them going in and taking these children, you know, as wards of the state now, breaking into this compound, going in there, you know, like a stormtroopers, and then, you know, taking these people off this facility? Was there really any basis there for this?
Yeah, I mean, I guess it depends on the evidence that they really have in their possession. When they conducted the raid, they weren't giving any details about the evidence that they had. So they were just saying, you know, we have good evidence of abuse, so we're going to go in and take these children. And, of course, the question that comes up is, you know, are they just targeting this group because they're a Christian group? Are they targeting this group because they have very strong state control of education, and this group would not send their kids to state school, so they started their own school, and the license had reportedly expired for that school in July. And so the question came up of, are these police doing this just to find a way to catch this group somehow because they don't like what they're doing with their kids.
Mm-hmm.
Homeschooling has been a big problem in Germany because it's illegal there. And a couple weeks ago, one family had their four kids taken away simply because they were homeschooling. And so that's been a big problem. There's a family in the United States that's actually trying to get asylum here because the German government was threatening to take away their kids.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that this, you know, I've themed the broadcast today dealing with security. I think that this is a major issue for many people, both abroad and now here in the United States. When they see this type of aggressive behavior from the state against families who are desiring to homeschool, and your article says this, a frequently asked question on the group's webpage notes that members do not send their children to public schools or college, and they practice spanking on disobedient children with a small reed-like rod, which only inflicts pain and not damage. Desiring to be good parents, we do not hit our children in anger, nor with our hand or fist, it adds. We love our children and consider them precious and wonderful, unquote. That's all taken from their webpage. When we see then that the authorities, the state authorities, come in and take children away and use this type of aggressive behavior, it makes people feel vulnerable. It wonders, is this going to happen in the United States? We see aggressive behavior more and more being statements being made against people in the United States, and people are rightfully concerned about this. Do you agree?
Yeah. I mean, there's certainly the Bible teaches using discipline on children, and of course that can be done the wrong way,
right,
as well. And you know, we would never promote that.
Sure,
but the question is whether some people would use the bad situations to make that an excuse to try to ban discipline for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
or use even bad situations of maybe home education to try to restrict homeschooling rights. And one of the scary things with this one family who's in the U.S. right now trying to get asylum to not have to be not go back to Germany, is that so far the U.S. government has not given them that asylum.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just concerning where our government is standing on that issue and refusing to treat homeschooling as a fundamental right of parents in other countries. They just, our government doesn't view it that way right now. So that's pretty concerning, I think.
Mm-hmm, definitely. Let me just give a brief statement about the idea of spanking and just what I believe about that subject, just very quickly, and just so I can see if I can get more emails sent to me on disagreement. But the verse actually says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And I think that we make a tremendous problem there if you interpret the rod as only being a physical rod of discipline. I do believe in physical corporal punishment and discipline for children. I do believe in that. But I think that the rod, if people would study out what the rod was being spoken of, I think it's the rod of instruction and the rod of correction. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, right? It speaks about in Psalm 23. And so I think we need to really understand a little bit more broader what that rod is all about. And if you spare the rod of instruction from the child, you know, then you hate the child. Along with part of that instruction is correction as well. But I've seen so many Christians, one extreme to the other, no spanking at all, never under any circumstances, and then all the way to the other extreme. I remember this one family we had in our house that they got up so many times during the meal. We had them over for dinner, and if they didn't spank that kid 10 times, then they didn't spank him at all during the meal. Alone. And I know they asked for a wooden spoon, you know, to go off and take them off into another room. And I just thought, you know, this is getting a little bit excessive here. And it's not working either. I don't want to be pragmatist about it, but the bottom line was it wasn't working. You weren't getting the desired result. So there's my little two cents on it. Now I just open myself up to tons of email coming in with people trying to straighten me out. But so let's move on to another topic here before I get any deeper into this. Daniel, the other issue of security that I wanted to talk about with you was you did a story about tracking device and about technology, smartphones. Wow, they can do so many different things. I've got an iPhone sitting here on the desk that I check my email from the iPhone while I've got other pages open up on the laptop. Jim Moline here in the studio just before we went on the air, he was actually, he's got a wireless camera so that now what we're promoting out on Sermon Audio, the images that are out there, he now can hold up his iPhone. I think he's getting it ready here to do it. He can hold up his iPhone, and the image that the iPhone is seeing is now conveyed to his screen on his laptop wirelessly, and it's then going out over Sermon Audio, and that's directly from his iPhone. So the technology is really interesting. There's a lot of good uses there, no doubt about it. But your article talks about we can now be tracked by these things, these devices as well. Tell us what you wrote about that, and so we can see there, you know, exactly what's taking place. And for the folks on Sermon Audio, let me tell you, if you're looking right now, Jim is actually using that device. Oh, he's zooming in on Gary Miller, pretending to be working because he knows his boss could be watching this webcast. Okay, wipe the sweat off your brow, Gary. There you go. That really makes it look like you were going wholehearted there.
Kevin, you better watch out. Those guys were just telling me they were thinking of putting a tracking device on your car so they could make sure you're going to get to the studio on time.
Oh, so, no.
Watch your back there.
They would say something like that, too. They give me a rough time every time I walk into the studio. So is that available? I mean, could somebody really track our movement via the cell phone?
Well, there's what I wrote about in my story, smartphones. Of course, you know, every smartphone you buy nowadays, you can take photos with it. It's got this great little camera, and some of them are pretty high resolution. You can take pretty good photos with your phone nowadays and store a lot of photos on it. But what a lot of people don't realize is that when you take a photo with your smartphone, usually by default, the photo actually records something called metadata. And that metadata will contain information like the date, the time that you took the picture, details about the exposure length, things like that. Could even have search tags that you add to it. Or oftentimes it'll add a GPS data. Mm. And that would give the GPS coordinates of wherever you were when you took that photo. Now, the issue with that is if you take that photo and you upload it to the Internet and it still has that metadata attached to it, someone could actually get that metadata and figure out where you were when you took the photo. And so if you're concerned about privacy, maybe you took a picture of your house or your kid's bedroom, somebody could find out actually where that is And if that's a privacy concern to you, that's something you want to think about and even turn that setting off on your phone.
Mm.
Now, the caveat there is that you would do a little interesting experiment. Google your own name and put in the name of the state where you live and see if your own address pops up. So the point is that nowadays that it's so easy to get information on people that, you know, taking the metadata off of your pictures may not be your biggest concern. But if it is a concern to you, you can do that in the settings of your phone just by taking off the GPS tagging feature.
Mm. Well, I just did that. I just did the Googled my name, Kevin Bowling, South Carolina, and the first... let me see. A number of them are out there. I've got 1,500,000 results that have come up on the screen. We're going to actually zoom in on it using the wireless camera here. And so the home is the home of Knowing the Truth comes up number one out of 1,500,000 results on there. Number one on there is the home Knowing the Truth, the radio broadcast. And then there's a number of broadcasts there. I should have did Daniel Devine on there as well and see if it...
Yeah, when I tried my name, my address came up out of... there was two or three others, I think, that were listed under Daniel Devine. So apparently there's some other people in my state with the same name as me. But
okay.
My address did come up on there. And if you look on Google Maps, you might even find a street-level photo of your house.
Hmm. Yeah, I've done that before. I wanted to see what the house looked like before and then some of the changes that we made afterwards. And so I did look on there to see if it had it. And I was like, hey, what is that in the backyard, you know, and this type of thing. So let me ask you, when you use that term metadata, immediately in my mind, I was thinking about all this discussion with the NSA and with the president's being. I remember them specifically using a similar term. They used the term meta tags, and they actually used it to say that, hey, folks, there's nothing to see here. There's nothing to be concerned about. All we are doing is getting the metadata or the meta tags out, and what we're doing, that is not information about what you said on the call or anything like that. It just gives us this other more generic data. But from what you're saying, that data can, though, be assembled in such a way where you can develop patterns in personal life of someone, where they've gone to and, you know, locations they visit and these types of things. Is that correct?
Yeah, it's the it would depend on what is contained in the metadata, but it's the same idea, is that the analogy would be, we can't see the photo, but, well, yeah, we can see the GPS coordinates where you took the photo, so you know where you took it.
Mm-hmm.
But with the phone conversations, they were saying, you know, we're not listening to the phone conversations, but we can see the phone numbers that you called and your calling patterns, so we can deduce some things from that.
Mm-hmm. The end of your article says this. It says, if you're worried, you can easily turn off your phone or your tablet's location tagging function. For iPhones and iPads, find the option setting, then you give some information there about where to find it. The only issue with that is that we're kind of gotten to the point now that, you know, we want to use the technology. We appreciate the positive aspects of it. But we've got to always be thinking about guarding ourselves against the misuse of it. For instance, on my laptop here, of course, I have a built-in webcam here. But what I do is I take a little piece of a sticky note and I put it over my webcam when it's not in use. And the reason I do that is because I read an article saying that, you know, if somebody could tap into your laptop or, you know, into your system, and then they could basically turn on your webcam and be watching you there. And
yep.
So they said a simple, you know, low-tech solution was just put something over it when it's not in use. So we've got to now get smart about the use of some of these things if we want to feel, again, secure by using this technology. Is that the takeaway from your article?
Yeah, you know, it's such a tough balance, and I'm a technology writer. I even have a hard time myself trying to decide how much information I want to give out through my social media and things like that. I use Instagram, but I've actually set my follower status to private, so if somebody wants to follow me, they have to send me a request, and then they have to send it back to them. and that's just to keep my pictures from being public to everyone. Mm-hmm. The downside is that if I put hashtags with my photos, people in public can't actually see my photos if they search for those hashtags, because only people who I've given permission to follow me can see them. So that's the downside. But the upside is that when I take pictures of friends and family, then everybody else can't see those without permission.
Mm-hmm. Christians are all over the spectrum on the use of technology. Some are just like, no, there's too much danger there. I'm not going to have anything to do with it whatsoever. And, not interested in Facebook and these types of things. But I use it. I think Facebook's been a tremendous help. I understand the issues that are there, but it's for communicating together with people, for me to notify people at the church and so forth. It's been a great tool to use that way. So I think that with anything, same thing with your car, with any modern technology that we have, we have to think biblically about it, and the same, bring all those issues to bear about how we use it for God's glory. Whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in this case, the way that we use technology, that mentality needs to be built into it as well. Daniel, thanks so much for visiting with us today. Thanks for writing these articles and the great work that you guys do out there on World Magazine. It's really helpful, and we really appreciate the work you do.
Yep, thanks again.
Okay, that was Daniel James Devine. We were talking with him about a couple of the articles that he wrote, one about homeschooling in Germany and what was taking place there. The other one was about tracking devices. Both of them are available out on www.worldmag.com. That's www.worldmag.com. We're going to continue with this theme about security. We're going to talk a little bit about the president's speech last night, just very briefly, a couple of the statements that were made there and the sense that people got out of it, and making a beeway for eternal security, that for the believer, ultimately, we need something with much more durability and much more duration. We'll talk more.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
American Airlines pilot Steve Scheibner was scheduled to fly Flight 11 12 years ago today on 9/11, but God had other plans. On the next Janet Mefford Show, he'll explain how he was spared, how the Lord changed him, as we discuss the book In My Seat. Plus, it's been a year since the attack in Benghazi, too. What do we still need to know? Fred Burton will join me to talk about it in his brand-new book, Under Fire. Join us for the very next Janet Mefford Show.
This afternoon from 3 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Hi, I'm Sarah Lampman from Ligonier Connect. I hope you are enjoying some of the great teaching here on RefNet. If you'd like to increase your faith by studying the scriptures and interacting with other believers who desire the same, Ligonier Connect may be for you. It's an online learning community that you can experience whenever is convenient for you. You can access the courses on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. Watch lectures from trusted teachers like R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Stephen Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr., Stephen Nichols, and others. Engage in discussions with your fellow classmates by sharing your thoughts, answering their questions, or asking your own. There is so much opportunity to grow in your knowledge of God's Word. In fact, there are more than 45 courses to choose from. So give it a try. Join the over 12,000 other Christians who are learning together. It's only $9 a month, and you can cancel anytime. Go to ligonier.org/connect to learn more.
Hillsong United is coming to Greenville. Hillsong United, Welcome Zion Tour. Tuesday night, November 19th at the Vilo Center, including new music from their hit new album, Zion. Tickets for Hillsong United, Welcome Zion are available now online at hisradio.com. Hillsong United. You can find out more when you click box office at hisradio.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We've been thinking about the subject of security for obvious reasons. Today is the 12th anniversary of 9/11, of the attacks that took place at the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and then also the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania. And who could forget that day? I remember exactly where I was at on that day. I'm sure you do as well. I was working with a couple of other believers in another, in a business. And I remember one of the people there said that the World Trade Center, that a plane had just flown into the World Trade Center. And one of the girls in the office said that she was from New York and she had a lot of friends who worked in the World Trade Center. So she had a personal experience with people that were in there. So I still remember initially, you know, wasn't clear. Were we talking about, you know, a little Cessna plane or, you know, there's a lot of flight activity that takes place there around New York, sightseeing and so forth. And so it wasn't clear. Was this just a small plane that had, you know, inadvertently hit the tower, this type of thing? And so this was all in the mind. So people were watching it. And so we had it up on the screen and we were very refreshing and watching what was taking place. Well, very not long after that, it became clear that people were saying, no, it wasn't a small plane that went into the building. This was an airliner. This was a commercial jet that it seemed to be directed right into the tower. So now the story was changing and we were watching the screen, you know, was this, again, was this an accident, somebody coming into LaGuardia or JFK, and, you know, a horrible thing that had taken place, they clipped the tower, people were unsure as to what was taking place. And while we're there watching, trying to put these pieces together with the rest of the world as this was unfolding, to our horror, we watched live a second plane fly into the second building, and now all doubt is gone, and immediately it becomes crystal clear the United States of America is under attack. This is a terrorist attack, and they are using commercial planes as the weapon in this warfare. I mean, people are just stunned, I think is the word. People were openly, this girl who was sitting in the office who had friends that were working there in those towers was crying. People were openly, visibly shaken by what was taking place. It now immediately other rumors were out about that there are other planes in the air, and they're not sure where these other planes are headed. But there has been a takeover of the commercial flight, a number of flights, and so some were saying, well, they're heading for the White House, they're heading for Congress, the Capitol building, you know, so all of these reports were coming in. People were outside actually looking up into the air to see if they could spot planes that were out there. And then we heard that Air Force One was in the air. The president had been notified. He made a quick statement about what was taking place. Weren't quite sure where the president was. By this point, the situation there in New York was getting worse and worse. The towers were burning out of control, and to everyone's horror, suddenly one of the towers began to collapse, and people were fearing for their life, running through the streets, taking, you know, I've been there to that site, very, very narrow passageways, running through there as that huge plume of dust and smoke and ash began to just, like the blob, you know, from that old science fiction film, make its way down through those narrow caverns of the streets of New York City, and just pouring down the street there. People just, again, in complete shock as to what was taking place. Then the second plane strikes the Pentagon. The third plane is spoken of being in the air, uncertain as to where it was heading for, what was going to take place. The White House and these things have been evacuated a number of times. They have people up on the top, on the roof of the White House, anti-aircraft, people had said. Measures were being taken there. Jets were supposedly scrambled in order to take down any other commercial air aircraft that could be threatening during that time. The president, we were being told, was given an ultimatum that either these planes needed to be taken down or they could be used as weapons. I mean, this was the state of what was going on. I mean, people were just beside themselves, as they were, and rightfully so, because of the attack. We suddenly felt extremely vulnerable. And then the second tower came tumbling down, and not just that one, but the a number of buildings around it as well. 5-6 buildings or so in that area were leveled to the ground as well. We didn't know what was going to take place. Everything changed in those few hours there on 9/11, and we're now 12 years removed from that. And a number of things have taken place. We not only commemorate on this day 9/11, but now just a year ago, we had what took place in Benghazi. Now one of our embassies was attacked. Our ambassador was killed and dragged through the streets and then killed. Our four people total there lost their lives in that attack, trying to defend it. And all of the repercussions here afterwards, a year later, we still don't have any answers, real legitimate answers about what took place there or any real accountability to anybody that was involved in that. So we now find ourselves 12 years removed from this initial attack. A number of security measures have been put in place. I think that, you know, a couple of thoughts come to mind as we think about these things. One is that the men and women in our armed forces, the first responders, those that are involved in keeping us safe here in the United States, I think many of them, we should say, they need to be commended. We have not had a major attack again on American soil, at least not on the continental U.S. and American soil, since that time. And those folks, the men and women that are involved in that, that is quite a feat. They have actually foiled a number of attacks, and we should certainly commend them in their efforts to do this. And so let me say that first and foremost. Secondly, I think that we certainly need to think and think responsibly and biblically about the whole area about personal rights and freedoms versus the measures that are being taken place with the NSA and TSA and so forth. Me personally, when I'm going to get on a plane, I am very grateful for whatever measures are being taken when I'm getting on that plane. I don't care about the line. You know, I don't care about the searches. I want to have confidence when I'm on that plane that everything was done to make sure that that flight is as safe as possible when we're on there. You don't get, you know, 30,000 feet. You don't get to rethink this thing. You know, I want to make sure as much as possible that this thing is going to be a safe flight. So I'm grateful for it. But I understand that the things have gotten out of hand and our personal liberties are at stake here as well. And we need to think about those issues. And I think as Christians, I have spoken about that on the program. And I think that's a viable discussion that we need to have. How much is too much and so forth. But let me say this, that one of the things that 9/11 revealed to us was that ultimately we are never going to be completely safe in this life. You know, we can take certain measures, as we've talked about, and there's a relative security that we can achieve. But do you know what? There's always going to be some level of insecurity in this life. We are never going to be able, whatever measures we put in place, even if you, you know, carry, you have your CWP and you carry your own weapon with you, it is not going to provide for you ultimate security. Our ultimate security has got to be found elsewhere. And I think that that, as Christians, we've got to keep that in mind. I've been doing a study recently in our morning worship service at the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, out in Traveler's Rest, just off of Highway 25 and Traveler's Rest. And we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 6 specifically. And in the providence of the Lord, you know, one of the issues that we've talked about is the issue of eternal security. The apostle writing there to the believers. He's writing to a couple of different groups of people, but primarily he is addressing people who have come to profess faith in Christ, but they are getting a lot of pressure put upon them from the Jewish community that they have left. And they are telling them to come back, you know, come back. Remember, the temple is still standing. The sacrifices are still taking place. The high priest is still there. He's still visible. And they're being told by the apostle that they need to leave behind all of these visible things and all of these preliminary things, and they need to move to things that are spiritual and the fulfillment of all of those preliminary things. So the high priest in Christianity is one who is unseen. The Lord Jesus Christ is now ascended up into heaven. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest interceding for us. He has presented the merits of his work, himself, the slain sacrifice before the Father for the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. But his work is primarily unseen, and it's primarily, we're talking about spiritual things here. And the Christians, the professing Christians, are being told to hold tightly to that, to cling to that, and not go back to these unseen things. This is what he says in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He's drawing a contrast between those in the beginning that he talked about that have no hope. They are beyond hope. They have forsaken Christ. They have put off Christianity and gone back to Judaism, and they have therefore forsaken any way of salvation. And so they are beyond hope. That those are the ones he describes earlier on in chapter 6. And he's comparing them then with those who have the everlasting hope, the eternal hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered unto the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence and full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he starts to speak to them that based upon what he has told them about the Lord Jesus Christ and about him being the full and final revelation of God, as him being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows, that he is our great high priest, that their response to this should be the perseverance of the saints, that they should continue on in the faith. They should give it greater diligence, not be slothful in these things, but carry on in the faith. Now, in order to encourage them in these things, he points them to a couple of things that speak about not only the perseverance of the faith of the believer, but the preservation of God of the believer in that perseverance as well. Those two things go hand in hand. God is the one who is preserving us, and because he is preserving us, it results in the perseverance of the saints. We shall continue on. We shall endure all the way to the end. Remember, it's here in Hebrews that we find, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So perseverance is a very important subject. So there's a couple of three things that I want to point out here to you in this passage that he points them to in order to find this assurance. First of all, he points them to the case of Abraham. He says that he points them to Abraham and saying to them that a promise was made unto Abraham in times past. And the promise that was made unto Abraham was, the Lord said unto him, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. The blessing that was made to Abraham basically was the blessing that he would continue on in his faith all the way until the end. Now, at the point where that blessing was made to Abraham, he still would live for another 75 years after that point. And there would be many trials and many temptations that he would go through, difficulties in his life that he would go through. What the Lord was saying to Abraham was, he was saying that because I have chosen you as my, as the leader of my people, as the father of all the faithful, because you are one of the elect of God, you have been chosen by me, not only do I secure your, the initial stages of your salvation, not only have I brought that about by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, but I am committing myself now that I will see it all the way to the end. He that has begun a good work in you, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he is promising the patriarch. He is saying, this will continue. He's talking about a perpetual faith, not just a powerful faith in the initial stages, not just a pervasive faith that is going to go into every aspect of your life, but you're talking about a perpetual faith. This is a faith that is strong enough to get you all the way to the end. Now, the reason why he turns to the patriarch in order to give confidence to the people of God that he's speaking to is, we find that the statement made to the patriarch was not just for him, but it was for all the people of God. Listen to this in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaking again. He says, for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So we learn a couple of things there. We learn, first of all, that the ultimate blessing that was given to Abraham not only was his perseverance, but ultimately it is the blessing of Christ. Christ is the blessing, the Son of God, and all the fullness of that, including the perseverance all the way to the end. That element is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we learn that the blessing was not only for the patriarch, but it was for all the people of God are included in that blessing as well. Secondly, the other blessing, or the encouragement, the motivation, the way that he is encouraging the people of God to continue on in the faith, the second thing that he points to is not just the case of Abraham, but the counsel of God. And he makes a very interesting statement here in Hebrews chapter 16, chapter 6, and in verse 16 and 17, he says this, mostly 17 is what we're focusing on now. He says, wherein God, more willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So he says that God is willing to reveal to the heirs of the promise, interesting the way that the Christians are termed there, the immutability of his counsel. Now, what is that? What is the immutability of his counsel? The immutability of his counsel speaks of the counsel of God in his eternal decree, the decree that was made in eternity past. Now, it's used a number of times in the scripture. Let me give you two instances of where this is spoken about. One where it relates to Christ, and one where it relates to Christ's seed or the people of God, the church. The one related to Christ is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23. Ye men of Israel, hear ye these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself have also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So notice who he's talking to here. He's talking to the Jews, the very same Jews that are the ones that are tempting the professing Jews in Hebrews 6 to come back and go to Judaism. Listen, no wonder why he said to them in the previous verse, in the first part of the chapter, that if they rejected Christ, they were putting Christ to crucifixion again. They were crucifying Christ afresh. One of the reasons was because they were joining up with the very people who had actually put Christ to death upon the cross. But notice the term that he talks about there. He says the determinate counsel of God. We also see that similar phrase is used again concerning the people of God in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, you might gather together all things in one, which is Christ, by which are in heaven things that are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the apostle desires for us to see something of that eternal counsel of God in eternity past. What happened in that counsel? What happened in that counsel was the second person of the Trinity committed to do what the first person of the Trinity, the Father, had laid out in the plan of salvation. He said that he would come and he would do that work on our behalf in order to win us unto himself. Listen to this, Galatians chapter 3. Now unto Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ. The covenant that God made with Abraham was just revealing to us the original covenant that was made before in Christ. Paul, again, to Titus said this, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, who did he promise it to before the world began? We weren't even there. Abraham wasn't there. He promised it to the Son, that if the Son, upon the completion of his work, that he would grant salvation unto his people, unto his seed, that is you and I, the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this results in strong confidence, a strong consolation for the people of God, willing more abundantly to give us this oath. It results that we have this tremendous amount of assurance, security, eternal security in what has taken place. There's a hymn that says this. It's called Everlasting Love. It says, love with an everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, the full and perfect peace. Oh, the transport, all divine. In a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. In a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. What is strong consolation? Strong consolation is the peace, the comfort, the confidence that comes from knowing that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true eternal security. We are secure in Christ. Once in Christ forever, nothing from his love can sever. Jesus said that no man can pluck you out of his hand. That great chain that we see in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about us going all the way from the beginning, where we find predestination, that we've been predestinated in Christ, all the way to the end, where we are glorified in Christ as well. That chain goes all the way from one end to the other, that great chain that we see there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says this. It says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here we have this tremendous amount of security. We should speak about the security issues, the national security issues that are taking place here in this country, the issues dealing with our personal security and the ramifications there, no doubt about it. But ultimately, my friend, you are never going to find any real security in this world. The real security is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and having an interest in that. That's true eternal security. Remember this, Jesus said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.